Morning. Good to be here with you this morning. I invite you to stand, and I'll read from Galatians chapter 6 this morning, starting in verse 6 to verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 10, reading from the ESV version. Paul writes, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather together in Jesus' name. Thank you for your word. And God, I pray that your word would be a light to our path this morning, that you would help us to see what it looks like for us to be people who believe in the gospel, how that changes our life, how that transforms the actions that we take as Christians. So God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to give us insight into this text this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity is more than theological astuteness. Real Christianity is powerful because it's actually more than information. It changes us at the ground level of our lives. There's an author by the name of Rebecca Pippert. She's written a few books. She used to work with InterVarsity College Ministries. She would take young adults, college students, out to Christian weekend retreats. She would take them out, and after the weekend, she would ask them, what did they think about the weekend? And really, she would ask them, what did you learn? And they would say, oh, look at all the notebooks that we filled with everything that we've learned over the weekend. And she would reply to them with these words, you don't have to show me your notebooks. If you've learned anything, I'll see it in your life. You see, the Christian message is far different than just simply some kind of self-help thing that you can find on the internet. Remember what the Christian message is. It's the gospel. And remember what Paul said right at the beginning when we started the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, I think verse 11, he said, this is not man's gospel. So the gospel is not a human invention. It's not our idea. This is a message directly from God to us. The message that Paul preached is not man's gospel. And throughout our series in Galatians, if you're visiting here this morning, we've been working through the book of Galatians, verse by verse. We've seen that Paul's hammering one thing home, that there is only one gospel that can save us. There's no other name that can save us. There's only one gospel that can save us. And the gospel tells us a couple things. Number one, the gospel tells us really how bad we are. It tells us that we're not as good as we actually think, that we are sinners, and that we all deserve judgment from God. But then the gospel also tells us incredible, happy, good news that Jesus Christ came and that he died for our sins, and that through faith in him we can have life. So really the gospel demands a response from us. And the response is have faith in Jesus Christ. Believe this gospel that's not man's gospel. And putting your faith in Jesus isn't like just adding something extra into your already good life. Believing in the gospel actually blows apart our lives as we know it. So just kind of for a thought experiment, think of your life like a deck of cards. Okay? In your deck of cards, you have a whole bunch of things that are in there, right? You got your family, you got your career, maybe a romantic relationship, or you're wishing for one, sports, hobby, leisure, cars, whatever, okay? Just throw it in there. That's in your deck. When we believe the gospel, the message that's not ours, that's from God, Jesus isn't just added to our deck of cards. We don't just slip them in there somewhere in the middle or wherever. When we come to believe in the Christian message of the gospel, Jesus goes on top of the deck. And now we begin to have to filter every decision through him. Every action that we take, we begin to filter it through him and what he calls us to do. So as we're looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, what I read for you, what Paul is showing us here is what gospel-believing Christians look like. What do gospel-believing Christians look like? The gospel does not give us freedom to sin, but it gives us freedom to live lives that please God. That's what Paul's showing us here. This book is all about freedom, and it's giving us freedom to live lives that please God. So as we're coming very close to the completion of this book, as we're in chapter 6, I'm really not so worried about the amount of notes that you've taken as we've gone through Galatians and all the background information that you may have gleaned. That's great, and hopefully you do have all that. But what I pray for and what I long for all of us, myself included, for our church, is that Christ would be formed in you. Like Paul said in Galatians 4:19. That's what he wanted for the Galatians. That's what I want for us. That Christ would be formed in us. So this morning, four features of what gospel-believing people look like. That's what we're going to see here. It's very practical. Gets right into how we live out our faith. So number one, gospel-believing Christians are providers, not consumers. Gospel-believing people are providers, not consumers. So look at verse 6. This is really interesting. He says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." So the church is not a business. You are not a customer, and I am not a CEO. We can see that right there in verse 6. Because what he's showing us in verse 6 is we are representative of the family of God. And he's showing us really what the relationship is between pastors, and the church and the congregation. And the key word that he uses there, you can see it in verse 6, is share. Share. And if you kind of dig into that in the Greek New Testament, it also has the meaning to have fellowship with. To have fellowship with. So think about that. Think about he's talking about the relationship between those who minister the word, the pastors with their congregation. And he's saying, we share life together. We share in fellowship with one another. It's deep. And that's something I already feel in my heart, just kind of as an aside, about all of you and about our relationship that we have together as a church, that we share in a partnership in the gospel together. And I'm very thankful for how God has brought us together over these last number of years. So Paul is showing us that the pastor doesn't function like a consultant, where, you know, if a business hires a consultant, after the consultant does their work, the business just invoices, right? Or I mean, that consultant just invoices, and then the business just pays them. This isn't a transactional thing, just simply on the money level. What Paul sees here existing is something that is deeper. There's fellowship with. And part of that fellowship, as this is where the awkward part is, as the pastor's teaching this, is the sharing of material things. That's what he's actually pointing to here in verse 6. He's talking about the congregation sharing materially with their ministers who share the word with them. So we're not just here to consume teaching, but to be providers and share in life together. So maybe you're sitting here and you're wondering, why should we pay pastors? You know, maybe it's kind of a bad argument that the pastor's talking about this. So go dig into this yourself in the Bible. You can find this. Jesus, I mean, here at verse 6, we're seeing it right here. Paul saying it. And Jesus says it in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, the laborer deserves his wages. So it's really to the church's advantage to pay their pastors. And I just look at it from my own personal perspective, that because the church offers me payment to be able to be here to do this, then I don't have to be distracted by other things of providing for my family because you're helping to provide. You're sharing in life with me, providing for my family so that I can spend time, more time in prayer, more time in the Word to be able to share it with you. See, we're not consumers, we're providers, and that goes both ways, pastor and congregation. I kind of want to add a sidebar here too because I think this can get abused in churches. It has, and I'm sure some of you have seen it. Pastors should not take advantage of the generous giving of their congregation by being lazy or whatever it might be. Just because the church is paying our salary doesn't give us an excuse to not labor for that salary, as Jesus said in Luke. We need to work for it. And as well, congregations, here's the other side of it, should not take advantage of pastors, trying to say, maybe manipulate them or try to push them towards maybe teaching on a certain topic or leading in a certain area with something that they really want. So it kind of goes two ways. Pastors can't abuse the generous giving, and the congregation also must kind of respect the way that the Lord is leading the pastor. So together we're providers, not consumers. And again, I want to thank you just personally for the way that you provide for our staff team here at Brooks Evangelical Free Church. We have a very generous and kind church that way. Okay, number two. Second feature of gospel-believing people is that they sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. They sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. You can see this in verses 7 and 8. So he gets, really again, it's all practical. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." And then verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So when this gospel message becomes real to us, we can freely admit that we are not smarter than God. But when the gospel message begins to kind of fade from our minds, we can start to think that we can outwit God, that we can kind of trick him. And verse 7 and 8 lays down foundational wisdom. What a person puts down, what they sow, what they plant, it's that thing that they are actually going to reap. This is a moral principle, wisdom that God has ingrained into the very fabric of creation, right from the very beginning. So, I mean, you can see this in real life, right? You go to your garden, and you take a very small carrot seed, you plant that in there in the spring, and you wait, and you're not going to get corn, right? You know if you put a carrot seed in, obviously, you're going to get carrots, right there where you planted the carrot seed. You can't escape this principle of sowing and reaping, even like morally in your own life. I want to share a story with you. It's from the author and speaker Paul Tripp. A little bit of a lengthy story, but has resonated with me. I've heard it long ago. Read it in a book called Dangerous Callings, and how he woke up to the reality that he was mocking God. You know, he's planting what he's reaping something that he really didn't want to reap. So here's what he says. "I was an angry man. The problem was that I didn't know I was an angry man. Luella, my dear wife, was very faithful over a very long period of time in bringing my anger to me. She did it with a combination of firmness and grace. She never yelled at me, she never called me names, and she never called me out in front of our children. Whenever Luella would approach me with yet another instance of anger, I would always do the same thing. I would activate my inner lawyer and remind her once again of what a great husband she had. I would go through my well-rehearsed and rather long list of all the things I did for her, all the ways I made her life easier. I don't mind doing things around the house. I love to cook. I had lots to point out that I was not the guy that she was saying that I was. And yet here I was in the middle of destroying my marriage and my ministry, and I didn't have a clue. There was a huge disconnect between my private persona and my public ministry life. The irritable and impatient man at home was a very different guy from the gracious and patient pastor our congregation saw. On one occasion, Luella was confronting me with yet another instance of anger. And I got on a roll and I actually said, 95% of the women in our church would love to be married to a man like me. She quickly informed him that she was in the 5%. And then he goes on to say, like, how blind was that statement? Through God's grace, God began to open his eyes to his sinful behavior. And he goes on to write a little later. He says, I wasn't zapped by lightning. I didn't instantly become an unangry man. But now I was a man with eyes, ears, and heart open. The next few months were incredibly painful. It seemed that my anger was visible everywhere I looked. God was making the anger that I had denied and protected to be like vomit in my mouth. See, came to the point where he realized, you can't mock God. You can't play around with this principle of sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you are going to reap. He tried to be one guy at church, patient, gracious, but he was angry and impatient at home. And those seeds were destroying his marriage and were destroying his ministry. However, when Paul began to come alive to the rescuing work of the gospel, he started to sow to the Spirit. And it was painful. You saw that. But over the process, his marriage and ministry were healed. There's an old saying that goes something like this. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. See where it starts? You sow a thought, by the end, you're reaping a destiny. So ask yourself today, because this is wisdom, this is how the world works, what are you reaping? What destiny are you going to reap, even if you haven't brought it in yet? And really, Paul shows us there are only two destinies that you can reap. Corruption, he calls it corruption, or eternal life. Corruption or eternal life. You can't turn your nose up to God. You can't mock God. You can't mock these principles that God has put into place within the world and how he works. If you nurse a grudge, you're going to ruin your relationships. If you entertain ungodly thoughts, you're going to reap destructive habits. If you linger around the wrong people for too long, soon you're going to be unable to resist their influence. So young and old, male or female, not one of us is able to escape this principle, wisdom principle of sowing and reaping. And here's what we all have to realize, is that you are always sowing. I am always sowing. We're always planting something in our lives. And do you want to know what you're going to actually harvest in your life? You have to figure this out, you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be able to evaluate your own life and figure out, what am I actually going to harvest? What we're really good at tricking ourselves, like Paul Tripp was, and thinking, yeah, I'm good. We need to be honest and be able to evaluate ourselves. Talk to other people, ask them to tell us what they see in our lives. And I love that story about Paul Tripp because of his wife. Because what did she do? She chose not to retaliate in anger. She planted seeds of truth and grace into her husband's life. And in time, not immediately, those seeds began to grow. And it brought change. Number three, gospel-believing people take a long view on life, not a short view. They take a long view on life, not a short view. Verse 9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So have you ever stood in your garden, or maybe if you're a farmer, you've stood out in your field, maybe you've planted it, and you're discouraged because you're looking down at the dirt and nothing's coming up. Or it feels like it's taking forever, and you've put in all this work, and you're like, why did I do this? This is so much work. Is anything going to actually happen? I'm tired of doing this. Is this worth continuing on? You know, when we're engaged in gospel work for the Lord, there's times where it will become exhausting, where it's going to become tiring, where we may become weary. You know, there's going to be days when you're parenting your kids and you're going to feel like, I don't want to be patient anymore. Is this even worth it? Is this even worth continuing like this? Or there might be seasons in your life where you start asking yourself, is it worth battling for my sexual integrity anymore? I'm tired of this. I'm weary of this. This is hard. Or maybe there'll be moments where you think, I'm tired of being a Christian witness at my work. I'm tired of all the little comments, all the little jokes. Nothing's coming from holding clearly and fast to my faith in front of my coworkers. Here's Paul, and what he's saying to all of us, whatever your situation is, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. And you say, well, how? Maybe you really are tired. Maybe you really are weary. How? How do I not give up? This is what he's saying. Take the long view. Don't take the short view. Take the long view. In due time, we know in the fall here, the harvest will come. Whatever you planted, in due time, that harvest will come. Keep pressing on. Keep planting good seeds. And eventually, those seeds will grow. Let me tell you a story about a man named Luke Short. This happened literally hundreds of years ago. And Luke Short came to faith in Jesus Christ when he was 103 years old. And he was sitting under a hedge when he remembered a sermon that had been preached by John Flavel years before, who had died in 1691. And as Short recalled the sermon, he's sitting under the hedge. He asked God right there and then to forgive him of his sins through Jesus Christ. And he accepted the good news of the gospel. And this man lived three more years. The inscription on his tombstone said this: here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106. Now, here's the really cool thing about this story. This man, Short, heard this sermon preached 85 years earlier. 85 years later, almost a century later, he's remembering those words from that message. And in that moment, he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. So parents, don't give up on doing good. Don't give up on being patient. Don't give up on fighting for your sexual purity. Don't give up being a witness to your friends in your workplaces. Don't give up on maybe people that you are caring for or ministries that you are serving in here in this church. Just keep planting those seeds. They might not grow immediately. Maybe they'll take 85 years and you won't see it. But what do we know about God? God reigns over eternity. God reigns over eternity. So in due time, his time, there will be a harvest. It will happen. Number four, gospel-believing people are opportunity seekers, not opportunity shirkers. We're opportunity seekers. Verse 10. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. My college volleyball coach had a quote, like this is a long time ago now, and I still remember it because he just drilled it in our heads to the point where we all hated it. And he's like, when opportunity knocks, it's too late to prepare. Okay, when opportunity knocks, it's too late to prepare. I can't forget it. But people who believe in the gospel should be locked into jumping at opportunities when they present themselves. And opportunity really stands in front of each and every one of us as long as we live. So what are we going to do with the opportunities that God gives to us? Paul says, we're to do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. And what does doing good mean? Like, let's just think about that really practically in Brooks. What does that look like, say, in our community? Well, we have many new people moving in here from overseas. Doing good might be helping them adjust to living in Brooks. Maybe doing good means helping a junior high student with math as they're struggling through that subject. Doing good might mean using your skills of leadership on a board or some organization, maybe in the church or outside in the community. Doing good could also mean working towards helping care for the sick and also those who are grieving. And as has been shared here throughout this morning service, this has been a particularly hard few days for our church family. Yesterday we had Harry York's funeral, tomorrow Ron Olfert's, and then on Thursday Esther Smith. And others that we know have had some serious health issues the last few days as well. Opportunity is before us right now. And Paul says we are to prioritize doing good to those who are in the household of faith. So the opportunities are there for us right now. And what can we do? We can pray for those who are grieving. All of us can do that. We can maybe make meals. We can serve families through helping at funeral services. We can step up by meeting real, tangible needs in families' lives. Gospel-believing people, through the power of the Spirit, are looking for opportunity and ready to jump. So desire opportunity, but when you're looking for opportunity, don't just take opportunity for opportunity's sake. Just because, there's an opportunity in front of me, I gotta do it. We take opportunity because we do it for Jesus' sake. Understanding doing good biblically means when we want what's best for someone, we want what's best for them eternally. Not just in this moment, but for their eternity. So ultimately, when we're looking at opportunities, we want the message of the gospel to be present as we jump into those opportunities. We want to point people to the saving power of Jesus Christ. So this morning we spent our time on what it looks like to be people who believe in the gospel. And you think about these, I was thinking about this through the week, just especially the week that we've gone through. These verses feel overwhelming. They feel, that's a lot right there. I mean, how can we really do that kind of good? How are we able to do that? How can we keep on planting good seeds when we're quite weary and tired? Gospel-believing people have one huge advantage in being able to pull this off. And our advantage is that we have Jesus right here with us. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is one of the most important verses, I think, probably in the book. I mean, there's a few, but this would be one of them. And I would encourage you to go back, memorize it, think it through deeply, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's Galatians 2:20. We don't rely on our own strength when we're trying to accomplish verses 6 through 10. We rely on Christ, who loved us, who gave his life for us. So you don't have to be someone that has all kinds of special gifts. You don't have to be someone who's come from a certain kind of family to pull off these verses. All you need to do is believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he's living in you, empowering you to do these things for his sake, for God's glory. One more thing. Doing good and planting seeds can feel like a risk. Think about it, you're like, wow, definitely that's going to cost me something, or like maybe the risk is I'm going to have to give up some money. The risk is I'm going to have to give up time. And then, how am I going to get that time back? The risk is I'm opening up my heart to someone. And now if I open up my heart, well, then they might break my heart by helping them. In the Old Testament, there's a story about Queen Esther. And Esther risked her life to do good for her people. And if you know the story, the Jewish people were under threat of being totally annihilated. And Esther is the queen in Persia. And she's challenged to do something good. And in Esther chapter 4, verse 16, this is what she says to Mordecai. These are her famous words. She says, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days. Night or day, I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther walked into the throne room of the king of Persia. She was uninvited. She's jeopardizing her own life to do good for her people. And she went. You see, being gospel-believing people isn't about creating a comfy cushion to protect ourselves, a safety net, so to speak. With Christ in us, we can take the risk. He's asking us, take the risk, pay the cost, do good for the sake of Christ. Because if we perish, we perish. But the good seed will grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that the gospel is not our message, that it is your message that transforms our lives. And it is the ultimate good seed that can bring us all the way to eternity. And God, we just ask that you would help us to be a people who are willing to take a risk, be a people that are willing to trust that your gospel is more powerful than us and that it will take root in people's lives, including our own. God, give us faith to take action where opportunity lies in front of us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.